Again, welcome, church, as we continue on through John's Gospel together. Today, as I mentioned, our passage is John 2, verses 1 to 12, where Jesus is going to perform the first of his miracles, turning water into wine, not so much as a party trick, but to point to who he is, why he came into this world that he himself created. This is such a beautiful passage, today. Let's get straight into it. The context of this miracle is that Jesus is attending a wedding in the village of Cana. Now, if few things have taught me this, like being in pastoral ministry, and that is that weddings are one of the greatest expressions of joy that we have, both as individuals in that ceremony ourselves, but as a community. There is so much joy for people to gather and see people getting married on the basis of their commitment and their love to one another. Weddings are absolutely one of the greatest expressions of joy that we have. One of the great privileges of being a pastor is to officiate at these weddings. Now, let me tell you something I've learned. It is always the same. There is a moment that never changes in a wedding, and that is when the groom sees his bride take her first steps down the aisle and is absolutely overwhelmed by the moment. This begins in Genesis 2 when Adam first sees Eve. His first words, "This one at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." The man sees his bride and he sings. Adam is actually singing here and he's so filled. This at last is the one. So much so that he's filled and overwhelmed with the joy of who she is. Second to that is watching the mother of the bride simultaneously trying to see her daughter step into the aisle and the groom's reaction. So much so I've wondered about some mother-in-laws doing spinal injuries, like they're trying to capture both moments simultaneously. I have no doubt that the same emotions would absolutely have been at play for the bride and groom at this wedding Jesus is attending in the village of Cana. The format of the wedding for these guys, that there would have been a feast for the invited guests. The feast was first. Then the ceremony would follow later in the evening. After the ceremony, the bride and groom were taken, led in a procession, in a torchlight procession or parade, back to the home with a canopy held over their head. They're always taken the longest possible way home. Okay, so that all the village could come out and congratulate and celebrate what had just occurred. And I also like to think that it was to frustrate and annoy the groom as well. And then instead of a honeymoon, the newlyweds would have an open house for a week. During that week, they were considered to be the king and queen of the village. They were even given crowns to wear and dresses and bridal robes, and the rest of the village listened to their word as if it was law for the entire week. This week would be something that they looked back on for the rest of their lives. Weddings were an event the whole community rejoiced in. And this gives us an indication of God's heart for his people, that he loves us to celebrate. God loves us to celebrate and find joy in his good gifts. James 1:17 tells us, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." Listen, God has always been for your joy, for the joy of his people. And that has not changed, even though we have become sinful. He does not change. His desire to bring joy into the life of humanity has not changed. Celebrations and joy, friendships and families are good gifts when received from our Heavenly Father. So today, in the midst of just such an occasion, Jesus performs his first public miracle. In the midst of the joy, in the singing, in the feasting, in the dancing, and the young boys trying to impress the young girls, Mary, the mother of Jesus, comes to Jesus with a problem. And let me tell you, this is a significant problem Mary comes to Jesus with. So much so, this problem is that the joy of this couple in their wedding day is about to end quite abruptly, and it is about to be replaced with hurt, bitterness, and even shame. This point should not be lost on us as we are about to read John 2, 1-12 together. Because this is very much being communicated. One of the points of this passage is that if joy can be robbed from this couple on their wedding night, the highlight of joy in their life, then we can lose our joy in our career, in friendships, in family, in money, in real estate. If in the pinnacle of your life, the joy can run out, well, it's going to run out for all of us at some point. And it is significant that when the joy runs out, Christ acts. That's going to be what happens in this passage. When the joy runs out, Jesus does something. So we're going to pray and we're going to read this scripture together and let's see what Jesus does. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we simply want to begin with praise. We've sung your praise. We want to pray praise and we want to do it together. Lord, you care and you are close and you see and we are not alone. And you have a purpose, Lord, to bring us back into joy. Father, we thank you simply because we're going to see what it cost you to do that. And it is a blessing and it is grace and there is beauty and there is glory in your concern for us at our lowest. Jesus, we thank you and we pray that we are encouraged by you, by who you are, what you do and what you have done and what you promise. We pray this in your name, Christ. Amen. So let's read John 2, 1 to 12. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding as well. When the wine ran out, Jesus' mother told him, "They don't have any wine." "What is this concern of yours to do with me, woman?" Jesus asked. "My hour has not yet come." "Do whatever he tells you," his mother told the servants. Now, 6 stone water jars had been set there for Jewish purification. Each contained 20 or 30 gallons. "Fill the jars with water," Jesus told them. So they filled them to the brim. Then he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the head waiter." And they did. When the head waiter tasted the water after it had become wine, he did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. He called the groom and told him, "Everyone sets out the fine wine first, then, after people have drunk, the inferior, but you have kept the fine wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee. He revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum together with his mother, his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there only a few days. Right, the context, the wedding, it looks like possibly, we don't want to overread it, but it could be a family member, a cousin's wedding. Jesus has brought friends along. It appears as though Mary is involved in the catering. And it seems that Mary is the first that notices disaster is about to strike. The wine has run out. Now, at family weddings that I went to as a kid, this would have led to a riot. But for these guys, this is a bigger problem than what we might imagine right here, right now. Particularly for the groom. This is a problem, but a failure, particularly for the groom. See, it was his job, the groom's job, to make sure there was enough wine for everybody for the whole wedding. And if he failed to do so, get your head around, if he failed to provide enough wine for the entire wedding on this wedding feast, the bride's family would sue him. This is how serious it is. If he has failed to supply wine, people in the community would sue him and win. What a way to start with your in-laws. How devastating for the young bride, her confidence already seriously shaken in her husband. Well, let's get to the heart. Why? Why was this so serious for them? Let's read Isaiah 24:11. In the streets they cry for wine, all joy grows dark. In the streets they cry for wine, all joy grows dark. In the absence of wine, there is an absence of joy in this passage. Jeremiah 48:33, God's judgment is to withhold wine here. I have stopped the flow of wine from the wine presses. No one will tread with shouts of joy. I will stop the wine, and now no one will have joy. In this culture, the absence of wine, highly symbolic of the absence of joy. Wine is the symbol, the motif, the indicator for them of joy, not the abuse of wine. Scripture is pretty blunt about warning us about drunkenness, but wine drank in moderation successfully symbolized joy for them. When Mary comes to Jesus and says, on this wedding night, they have no wine, she's absolutely saying underneath this, and it is to be understood in this culture, and I want us to make it abundantly clear what Mary is saying right now. They have run out of joy. When the bride hears her husband has failed to supply joy, and that's what she's about to hear, there will be shame, there will be bitterness, and repercussions. The joy ran out. Jesus' first miracle, the time and place where he first chooses to reveal his glory through a miracle, is in a context where joy has run out. Joy has run out. Caleb mentioned last week that the first words, actions in Jewish writing reveals much about who they are and what they are about. And Jesus' first recorded miracle in the Gospel of John communicates that he has done something because joy has run out for God's people. Did I mention that God cares about the joy in the lives of his sons and daughters? If you are struggling with a lack of joy at the moment, if it has run dry and you don't see how it's coming back, we begin by listening to Christ. We begin our way back by listening to Christ. He says in John 15:11, his last dinner on his last night of freedom with his friends before his crucifixion, words of Christ I can't fathom sometimes. He says, I have told you these things so that, here's our purpose, my joy, Jesus' joy, may be in you and your joy may be complete. Is there a promise you want to hold on to? His joy in you, your joy complete. The mission of Christ includes that you would have nothing less than his joy in your life. What kind of joy is that? I don't understand. Perfect in love, perfect in kindness, fully at peace in relationship with God. Fruit of righteousness is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. And in this life, joy runs out all the time. Christ has come for that. Jesus responds to Mary's statement in 2:4. What is this concern of yours to do with me, woman? Now, some people find that quite an offensive turn. It's more like, I think, ma'am in that culture, a polite term for his mum. My hour has not yet come. So let's look firstly what Christ doesn't do, which is so often our instinct. He doesn't rebuke anyone for having run out of wine. There's no lecture from Christ here. It's your fault that this has gone bad. You're miserable. Go sort yourself out. It's not what he says. Not what he says. Firstly, he establishes he's under no obligation to act. What does this have to do with you and me? When Jesus responds to this running out of joy in the lives of his people, it is through grace. It's an act of grace that's coming. And secondly, Jesus refers to my hour, my hour. And this is a phrase we're going to come across time and time again in the Gospel of John in the weeks ahead. We will hear Christ, Jesus, talk about his hour that is coming. And this hour refers to his crucifixion, but it also includes his resurrection and the restoration and redemption of all things. It refers to when Jesus will have done all that is needed to claim his bride, the church. Christ has an hour that is coming at this point. As he sits at this wedding and he sees the rejoicing starting to fail, he knows there is an hour coming when he will come and claim his bride for his wedding. And he will not let the joy run out for his bride. Jesus is saying that the hour of the great wedding, the perfect joy, the hour of the great and pure wine has not yet come, but is coming. It's coming. Mary hears Jesus and she knows Jesus, her son, knows his heart, his compassion, his selflessness to those hurting in this world. Mary at some point has become a single mum. We don't see Joseph, her husband, continuing in the scriptures. She would have relied on Christ a lot. She knows him. And Mary turns to the servants and says simply, do whatever he tells you. What's the first, like, if I could boil down what it is that we can do for joy in our life? Well, accept that Christ and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then what? Do whatever he tells you. As one commentator says, no one has ever received better instructions from anybody in all of history than these servants received from the mother of Christ. There is no better command to hear. Mary knows that Jesus' commands and actions always bring glory to God and the restoration of joy. Now, she says to the servants, do whatever he commands you to do. And at this point, Jesus could have done anything to provide wine or the restoration of joy into this night. But he chooses to restore the presence of wine into this wedding in a specific way. And in this, and I want to break it up into two things. Jesus acts in a specific way. And in his action and in the response of the head waiter is a great cause for our celebration today. A great cause of hope today. And the first action, what Jesus does, is for when we are conscious that we are the source of our own joylessness. When our performance has revealed that we are not a source of joy even for ourselves, let alone for other people. And we're stuck in our weakness and our limits. And secondly, we will see that there is joy when other people leave us bitter and numb. When we come to the realization that even the best relationships, at times the joy runs out. Christ addresses both of these things. So we begin in the first one. Six stone jars have been set aside for Jewish purification, each one containing 20 or 30 gallons. I'll reread verses 6 to 10. Fill the jars with water, Jesus told them. So they filled them to the brim. Then he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the head waiter. And they did. When the head waiter tasted the water after it had become wine, he did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. He called the groom and told him, everyone sets out the fine wine first, then after people are drunk the inferior, but you have kept the fine wine until now. Well, at this wedding, these six large stones combined were filled with about 758 liters of water. That's a lot of water. The water in these stone jars was set aside for purification rituals, so men and women coming into contact with various situations would be considered unclean, and as such, unable to come into the presence of God until they had ceremoniously cleansed themselves. The ceremony given to remind us of the perfect holiness of God and our need to be cleaned of impurity in the presence of sin to enter into fully his presence. So why use, Jesus, the water set aside for this? He's communicating to us. The word of God, the communication of God is communicating. If the need to be purified was recorded in Scripture, and it was in the Torah, how can people celebrate without that? Well, we read earlier from John 15, where Jesus told us that he came to give us his joy. Specific, his joy, not any joy. Not an increase in your like self-producing joy, but his own complete and righteousness-loving, life-giving joy. How? 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In this removal of the need for purification, Christ has taken upon himself the pain, the misery, and the emptiness of the human condition. The groom at this wedding, who has failed at his task and brought misery into his marriage and into his community, all of that was placed on Christ on the cross, and that man is forgiven. He has no need to be cleansed of his sin. It was placed on Christ's shoulders, and all the joy that is Jesus's, the declaration of righteousness, of peace with God, of eternal security with God, of eternal delight in and from God, is now his and is now yours and is now mine. Because that purification water has been replaced by the blood of Christ, who died to take all of that bitterness and all of that sin and all of that pain and isolation and that need for us to produce our own joy and of us failing. He took upon himself. And all of that beautiful righteousness and perfect obedience and perfect love that he lived in his life, he placed on your shoulders. And you are free from the need to achieve goodness. Now you're going to. Your Holy Spirit is going to do that. His Holy Spirit is going to do that into you, in you. But you are free from depending on earning through your performance the love of God and each other. He gave that to you. The need to be forgiven or the need to achieve has no power anymore to rob you of your joy before God. Because in Christ you have a perfect record, and in Christ you are perfectly forgiven. Your need to work to produce joy through excellence has no power in your life anymore. You have been declared righteous, and you are holy and eternally delighted in by God himself. When Christ removed the purification water, he declared you purified. And he took all that is you don't like about yourself and you need fix. He took that. And he put it in the grave. And this is the best news you will ever receive. Because here's the thing. When we rely on ourselves to keep the wine flowing, it runs out. And I don't condemn this groom from failing to provide joy for the people in his life, because I am that groom. And so are you. The sooner we stop seeking joy through ourselves or thinking we are the ones who supply it to everybody else, the sooner we rest in the joy Christ gives and gives extravagantly. 758 litres for a night. Not even the swaddlings in the 80s did that. There's a lot of purification there. It's also, through Christ, a lot of joy. Jesus communicates. When we come to him for our joy, he gives it extravagantly, overflowing, in abundance. Second point. The response of the head waiter encourages us when our circumstances or other people are robbing us of our joy. Jesus instructs the waiters to take some of the new wine to the head waiter to taste, and his response is this. Everyone sets out the fine wine first, then, after people are drunk, the inferior, but you have kept the fine wine until now. Now, the point of what is being said here is the quality of the wine. Read this. It is not saying Jesus is giving wine to drunk people. Just that it is unusual for wine of this quality to not be served first. The point being, the wine served by the groom is nowhere near as good as the wine Jesus serves. That is what is being communicated in this sentence. The best joy that we find in others has not the quality of joy that Jesus serves. Doesn't mean we don't have joy in other people. We have joy in other people. We delight in each other. Marriage, weddings, parenthood, all of those things in a godly way through God are sources of joy. But so often we drink at the table of family and friends or career or possessions and think that this is the best there is. And without Christ, it can be satisfying for a while until it runs out. And so careers get changed or marriages abandoned in the pursuit of a new wine, and then that wine runs out and the cycle begins again. As I said earlier, Jesus could have produced the wine at any stage before it ran out without anyone seeing the lack. And here's what I see in the comment about the quality of the wine. There are times in his grace, Jesus lets the inferior wine run out so that we come to him to receive the perfect. Sometimes Christ lets the inferior joys dry up in your life so that you come to him to receive his joy. Sometimes we go through that. And again, does that mean there is no joy in each other? No, that does not what it means. These are all good things. And men, you are still responsible to seek the joy and flourishing of those you are responsible for. That's a responsibility given to husbands and fathers. You seek the joy of others around you, sacrificially. Yet, we know we fail. But we try and we continue and we persevere. But the joy and the flourishing of those you're responsible for will only occur in a lasting sense when we are in Christ and have accepted his life, death, and resurrection on our behalf. This is true for all of us, and it will be true in this life that we go through some dry times. We still foolishly make idols out of good things. An idol is anything that you turn into the main thing. And Jesus says to you today and to me today, when we are experiencing the lesser and substituting the greater for it, when we take the lesser joy and think that it is in Christ's place, that joy will run out. And he calls us back to him. He says, come back to me, rest in my provision of righteousness, receive my joy as a gracious gift. And now give to me what belongs to me, your pain, so you can take it to the cross. In this life, people might read this and think that, well, fantastic, I've placed my faith in Christ and I'm seeking my joy in him. Therefore, wow, I will never have anything less than perfect joy as I follow Christ. Yet Paul orders us to weep with those who are weeping, and he's talking about our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have not yet come to the perfect. the fullness of the gift of Christ's own joy lies ahead. Let me read from Revelation 19, verses 6 to 9. Then I heard something like the voice of a vast multitude, like the sound of cascading waters, and like the rumbling of loud thunder, saying, "Hallelujah, because our Lord God the Almighty reigns. Let us be glad, rejoice, and give Him glory, because the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has prepared herself." Christ in us. She was given fine linen to wear, bright and pure. For the fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints. Where do they come from? We were given them. Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb." Christ cares about your joy in this life. And there are joys in the Christian life that the world does not have. There are tears as well. And there are dark days as well. But we stand on this promise. Jesus alone is the one groom in all of history, in all of eternity, who will never, when he comes back for her, let his bride run out of joy. And in that lies our hope and our joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are near. Lord, we just think of Christ tabernacling, dwelling amongst us and knowing perfectly our situations, Lord, and seeing clearly and offering to give us his joy. Father, would it be that we put first things first, and that is the love of Christ in our soul. And then everything else that falls comes from that. Renewed relationships, restored hopes, all that he brings into our life. And Father, would we respond with great praise and joy to the one who lays down his life for our sake. Words don't communicate, Lord, your glory, who you are. So help us through your Spirit continue to see, continue to look until that day we see you face to face. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.